Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. If you have ever hiked in the mountains, you know that every now and then you need to stop and take a break, right? Some people just sit down when they've been hiking and they just rest. Maybe they doze off, they get some sleep. And then there are those who prefer the scenic overlook, where they can look out over the beauty and be reminded of why they went on the hike to begin with, so that they could make it to the top and they could look out and see a beautiful scene. Stopping to rest like that is for the purpose of allowing yourself to gain strength and to be encouraged by that rest. And as you soak in that beauty around you, you're reminded that this is why I hike. It's not just for the exercise, right? In Acts chapter 9, we have one of those resting places in the early church. Look with me there at verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." So something we need to understand here that we need to realize in reading that verse is the churches of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria comprised the church. That was the totality of the church to that point. So this verse is in reference to the whole body of Christ at that point. Everybody that was a follower of the way. Everybody that was a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. This was a rest that took place just before the final stage in God's program for spreading the gospel. The early church, the early believers, had been witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria. What was left? The rest of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, everywhere else, the Gentile world. But first here, they were allowed to enjoy a rest on a scenic overlook, a place where they could soak in the beauty and they could be refreshed. So here in verse 31, we see three things that took place as a part of this rest that they had. They had outward rest, they had inward progress, and they had outward increase. So let's look at those three things this morning. The first one that we see is they had outward rest. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. How is it that they were able to have this wonderful time of peace? They'd been suffering under such intense persecution that they were forced to scatter from Jerusalem. They had to find refuge in places even like Samaria, which to Jewish believers, Samaria wasn't a place normally that they would go, and yet God had so changed their hearts and transformed them in Christ that they were able to go to Samaria and love them there and see the church start there as well. But it was because of intense persecution in Jerusalem that they had to go that far. So why were they able to have peace now? Well, because their primary persecutor was now one of them. As we've seen, Saul of Tarsus went from breathing out threatenings and slaughter to preaching Jesus as the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. There was this transformation in Saul that had no other explanation except that he had seen the risen Jesus Christ and that God had made him a new creature in Christ, just like he does with each one of us when we come to Christ in salvation. So when the believers had scattered due to the intense persecution in Jerusalem, Most of the Pharisees and the priests, of course, were satisfied with that. Movements that scatter eventually die out. We'll probably never have to hear about this way again, or this person Jesus and all their claims of his resurrection. Saul of Tarsus, however, was not willing to stop until the Jesus followers had just scattered. He was going to keep going until they had been eliminated. However, Jesus was not an ordinary man, was he? And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not an ordinary event. They were dealing with the supernatural move of God. We live in a day today when many deny the supernatural. They say there is nothing but this natural universe, this natural creation. We don't even know how it got here, but here it is, and there's nothing but this. But when God moves supernaturally, there is no denying it and there is no stopping it. In fact, the more you try to stop a supernatural move of God, the more likely it is that God's going to get a hold of you and bring you along in it. And that is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. Saul is now a believer. He's the one who wanted to stop this, and now he is the loudest voice for Jesus Christ. So they have peace. But there is a danger with this type of rest and this type of freedom. So does our verse here say, so the church had peace and grew lazy? It doesn't say that, does it? Does it say, so the church had peace and so they grew worldly? It doesn't say that either. Then I was happy and I was prosperous and I was peaceful in my home and in my business, and I said I shall never be moved, and I forgot about God. That's the danger. That's the danger of peace. That's the danger of living in America, living in the United States. We live in a land of great freedom, don't we? We live in a land of great peace. And there is that danger that we can say, I have peace in my home. I have peace in my business. I am prosperous. I don't need God. That is not what happened with this early church. It says, so the church had peace and was strengthened. This leads to our second point then, inward progress. They were strengthened living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. This strengthening can also be translated edified. If you're using a different Bible translation than what I'm using, yours might use the word edified there instead of the word strengthened. Edification, however, is more than merely being instructed. It's more than just learning some new facts from the Bible and saying, oh, I know all sorts of stuff from the Bible. I have great Bible knowledge. It's more than just developing our intellect. It's more than just knowing religious or spiritual things or being active in religious activity. Edification is the building up of Christian character. It begins with the foundation of learning God's word. We need to always stay connected to Scripture. That is where God speaks to us. But it moves beyond that in continuous progress of patient and persistent effort in applying God's word to our lives. James talks about that in his letter that we have further back in the New Testament there. James says that if you're hearers of the word and not doers, then, well, it's not worth anything. He says it's like looking in the mirror and going, man, my face is a mess. And then you just go away and go about your day with a face that's a mess. I'd really love to know what that comment was back there, but I'll ask later. Hopefully my face isn't a mess. This edification is an application. It's taking God's word and living God's word, not just learning it. In the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is thinking with the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We've been given that mind by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We need to learn to think with the mind of Christ. We need to behave with godliness. Edification, then, is that process of growing to maturity in Christ and becoming a peculiar people who stand out in society because they are the children of God. Now, take note of what that statement says. It doesn't say that we're a peculiar people and we stand out because we're obnoxious and everybody hates us for how nasty we get with them. We are to live the great commandments of loving God wholeheartedly and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot go about the great commission of making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them unless we begin with the great commandments of loving. And so, as we are edified, as we grow in maturity of in the maturity of Christ, we become peculiar in that we stand out because we are a people who have hope. We are people who have love. We are people who have faith. So how did this edification take place? Well, our verse doesn't leave us hanging on how it took place. It says, it happens in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the fear of the Lord here. What is the fear of the Lord? We see that throughout Scripture, you know, that we're to fear God, and there's the fear of the Lord. And we think, well, wait a minute, if God loves us and we're supposed to love God, then what is this fear that we're talking about? Well, it's reverential awe of Him. It's the ever-conscious knowledge that He is present with us. He is our Creator and He is holy. We are mere creatures who are never outside of the view of our Creator who is holy. And we ought to be in awe of that. We ought to understand who He is. Our supreme aim and goal is to submit our wills to His commands so that we might be pleasing in His sight. A couple of great places in the Psalms, if you're a note taker this morning, you might want to jot these references down. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4 in particular, and Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 in particular. Those are Psalm 51 and Psalm 139 are great psalms by David, written by David, that speak of the greatness of God and how we ought to be submitted to God because He is our Maker. But isn't it great to know that the holy, almighty, eternal Creator, who is just, loves us and is full of grace and mercy? So how can we do that? How can we live consistently in the fear of the Lord or in this reverential awe of God when we're constantly at war with our own sinful nature? The Bible tells us the flesh is at war with the spirit and the spirit is at war with the flesh. The two are opposed to each other, and that goes on in our lives. And so how can we hope to be consistent in any submission to Almighty God? Well, again, our verse doesn't leave us hanging. It says we do so by the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the courage that we need to stand firm, to strive to walk in the fear of the Lord, to strive to edify one another through faithful, regular ministry to each other. It begins with something like this, gathering together on a Sunday morning, worshiping together. But it shouldn't end with this, should it? This should just be the very beginning. This should just be what gets us started each week. We should seek ways to minister to one another. All sorts of different ways that you can do that. And I don't mean getting involved in a program at church. I mean ministering to one another, get to know each other, do life together in all sorts of different ways. You might change somebody's life this week by going up to them this morning and saying, "Hey, I just want to say I'm glad to see you this morning, and I'm going to pray for you this week." That may change everything about how their week goes. Now, I'm not saying go do that after the service as some fake thing. I'm talking about us being genuine in how we approach one another and live life together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be encouraged as the Holy Spirit empowers us to live our lives. So notice that this does not say that the individual believer had rest. This verse isn't talking about individuals. This verse is talking about the church. It says the church had rest and was strengthened. Well, what does that mean? That means this: God has put us together so that we will not become lazy, worldly, or complacent in our spiritual walk. God has put us together. If you're here this morning, and by the way, you are here this morning. I see you. But if you're here this morning, you're not here by accident. There's not a single one of us who's here by mere happenstance, by mere coincidence of some sort. Every one of us is here by God's design. Now, you might say, "Well, I made the decision to come this morning. I made these series of decisions which ultimately led me to coming to this church and coming here this morning," in fact. Yeah, you did. But God is in all of that, working in our lives and orchestrating things and moving us. And so we can be here and say, God's design and purpose for me was to be here this morning and to be a part of this church family, to be part of these people's lives. That's exciting when we consider that we're not walking through life as a series of accidents. We're walking through life as a series of appointments. Together we will be strengthened in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. So we have one more. We have the result of this rest, and we have the result of this edification, and the result is outward growth. Let's look at our verse again. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, encouragement by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. They were multiplied. The church continued to grow in numbers. People were coming to Christ. They were being saved. They were being brought into the church. They were being baptized. They were being discipled. They were where they could become part of the process of edification that would lead them to maturity in Christ. As we read the New Testament, we see nothing of isolated individuals. People that God saves and then they just are left on their own. What we see over and over again throughout the New Testament is people who come to Christ and become part of the body of Christ and live in communion with one another. That's why we call this communion. It's not called communion in the Bible. It's called the Lord's Supper. Okay? But we call it communion because we recognize that in observing the Lord's Supper, we are symbolizing the communion that we have with God in Christ, but we're also symbolizing the communion that we have with one another. This is more than just a club. There's lots of clubs you can join. If you enjoy golf, you can join a golf club. If you enjoy classic cars, you can join a classic car club. Which, by the way, as a note, the classic cars will be in our parking lot this year for Heritage Day. So a little plug for that for next Saturday. There's all kinds of clubs that you can join, and there's nothing wrong with joining clubs, but when you come into the body of Christ, this isn't a club. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. This transcends our interests and our hobbies. What brings us together is that we are one in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We can have all sorts of different interests and opinions and tastes and styles and all sorts of things. We can all look different, we can even act different, and still be unified in the midst of all that diversity because we are unified in Christ for His glory. And when that happens, we see multiplication. The multiplication is stated last in the verse because it can't happen without first things first. Before we try to multiply ourselves, we have to see that we are being built up in the faith together. We need this right here that we do in order for us to have the strength and the love that we ought to in order to go out and to say to others, come be part of what we are. Come to Christ. Outward growth is dependent upon inward progress. Many Christians fail because they're seeking to win others to Christ without striving constantly to deepen their own devotion, without growing in godliness in their own lives, without connecting with other believers. We must be ever cautious not to allow our comfort and our prosperity to lull us into complacency. Again, we are blessed to live in a country where we have freedom of religion. We have all sorts of freedoms, in fact, in this country, to the extent that we are so free that we are always in danger of that complacency. And we must be cautious that we do not allow ourselves to be complacent. Let us always be careful to take full advantage of our peace, to be strengthened, walking in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, we will see God multiply us for His glory and for His kingdom. Father in heaven, I thank You for this verse that we find right here in the middle of this chapter in Acts. This beautiful picture of the peace that You gave that early church. Father, we thank You for the peace that You give us. Lord, I pray that we would always strive to be strengthened and to be encouraged, to be ones who strengthen and encourage others. Protect us, Lord God, from complacency. Protect us from laziness. Empower us for Your glory. And I pray, Father, that as You do that in our lives, as we strive in You, that we would see others come to Christ, that we would see that multiplication happen, not merely for the sake of numbers, but that we see people come into Your kingdom, and that You be glorified in all of it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.